to talk about. How do we disciple in the marketplace? Why do we even disciple in the marketplace? Who are those people that need to see Jesus and to change their lives? Do we have anybody that we know that have shackles around their feet, and they're chained to their circumstances, and they exist in hopelessness? Yet you and I see them every day, and they need to be unshackled. So I am excited that both the youth praise the one that can bring the transformation in people's lives. And then the kids came up and they actually had a dance so appropriate for this Sunday morning. So the Holy Spirit has already orchestrated and had begun his work among us. I hope we pay attention. Sometimes different styles get in the way and we may not quite jump on the wagon. But I think the Lord has set us up for his move, and his diversity in the way he speaks to us makes sure that all of us can hear his voice. Now, as I was getting ready to get up here, I was told, difficult to follow that act. And the other thing I was told, cut your slides in half, because it's about 11:10. I do promise I will try to finish in 30 minutes. But I will let you go out of here with the one thing that you have to remember today. So I thought it is only fitting if I will be tackling the topic of marketplace discipleship, that we should look into what the marketplace looks like. And I mean for us here in the States. By the way, we didn't have our typical introduction. So for those of you that may be here for the first time, I'm Pastor Svetlana, the executive pastor here. And I do welcome you and thank you for really being here this morning. I see a few faces that maybe I'm going to be meeting for the first time. So just wanted to do that introduction in the middle of it. So if we're going to be talking about making disciples in the marketplace, I thought it is only fitting to look at what does the marketplace look like for us here in the United States. So, if Sarah would begin with the slides, I want to read some statistics to you, which some of it is quite familiar. 73% of polled Americans identify themselves as Christians. Those are taken stats of 2012. 118 million people reported going to church each Sunday. You chuckle, Pastor Laney? Yep, okay. Hey, they collect data, okay? We aspire to things, and sometimes we really believe what we aspire to achieve, okay? Also, there are 350,000 churches. 1,300 of these churches are actually megachurches, and 50 of these megachurches have attendance from 10,000 to 47,000 people. Also, we do have 271 Christian seminaries to educate those that sit behind the pulpit. We have 2,400 Christian radio stations. We have 100 Christian television stations. We have 148 evangelical organizations. An average American household owns 4.4% of Bibles, okay? 4.5 Bibles. Also, 48% of all adults and 51% of teenagers reported reading at least one Christian book in the past year. So you would say, with all of that, we wonder, how much does the average American know about Jesus. Sarah, would you put the two?
Yeah.
White guy with a beard?
Oh my God, you are! You're Jesus Christ!
He died for our sins so that we could be saved. And in my religion, it means we can f*** up as much as we want, and as long as we are truly sorry, then we're saved.
A white guy, looks like he's from the 60s.
A reason to believe and to continue on in your life and your journey?
Not that blonde-haired dude that they show in all those pictures.
I think Jesus was just a story made up by someone. Could have been probably a real person with something special, but not like the story says.
I'm actually glad you're all here tonight. I want to tell you that one of you will betray me.
Nah, just kidding. Ah, he's doing that thing he did in his storybook.
Jesus, a friend of mine from Puerto Rico.
I don't know. I don't know Jesus very well, so...
Jesus? Like Jesus? The Son of God?
Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Definitely not the guy who cuts my lawn.
Dear Tiny, and for Jesus...
Hey, you know, sweetie, Jesus did grow up. You don't always have to call him baby. It's a bit odd and off-putting to pray to a baby.
Well, look, I like the Christmas Jesus best, and I'm saying grace.
Yes, there's definitely something special about Jesus. The same things that are special about me and you and, well, everybody.
Definitely good morals and beliefs, and possibly had some special gift.
Jesus!
And his best pal Peter! Wow!
Who do you say Jesus is?
He's really important since his birthday's coming up.
People, believe in Jesus. He is your savior. He is number one.
Everyone is giddy with anticipation for Jesus to come out because, as we all know, if Jesus comes out of his house and is not scared by his shadow, it means the next 1,000 years will be full of peace and love.
He was just really chill. I think he even smoked some pot, so I love Jesus even more.
He seems like a kind of Gandhi-type guy.
Some superpower. I just don't know. I believe him. My name is so.
He was Jewish.
Look, I think he's inspiring for a lot of people, so that's really cool to me.
God bless him.
A make-believe story that's got blown out of proportion.
I know it was funny in the middle of it. Then it made us feel uncomfortable because I'm showing that in church. And some of the language wasn't as refined. And then it was downright offensive in some portions. And for that, I do want to apologize to some of the sensitive ones among us that would take issue of seeing that in church. But the reality is, this is what our culture knows about Jesus. This is the Jesus that they have perceived being modeled by all the Christian activity that has been unleashed in the last 100 years in this country. J.I. Packer says this in The Quest of Godliness: North American Christianity is 3,000 miles wide, as wide as the country, and only half an inch deep. And unfortunately, this is the reality. So this morning, we gather together, not for me to depress you about reality, but for me to talk to you about how we can change reality. For God is a real, active, involved, personal God. And that God is actively involved in yours and in my lives. And that same God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago to come to this earth in human flesh, fully human, yet empowered, fully divine person who wanted to change reality. So as we pursue the topic of how do we make disciples, followers of Jesus Christ, how do we go into our culture and penetrate culture with godly principles and see people transformed for real? Not just gathering in churches every Sunday morning, attending 10,000 people congregation, reading a Christian book. And by the way, it's interesting that the statistics on how many read their Bible, it is the majority of Christians read their Bible 4 times. What's your guess? A year. 4 times a year. You do not change culture with that. If you crack open your Bible 4 times a year, you're going to know that about Jesus Christ, just as what we watched. So all of that Christian activity, we spin wheels with speed beyond speed, like speed of lightning. We're thinking of programs, we're thinking of ways, we're thinking of how can we just capture the attention. If we can only capture the attention, maybe they'll stay. We're thinking of innovative ways to add one more Christian activity on the church's plate. All of that had produced a minimal result of transformed followers of Christ. What I want to talk for a little bit about is the result that that activity has presented us, and the reason for that result. And the result is that people in America now are more disinterested in the Christian faith, not in faith in general, not in spirituality. Americans are very spiritually inclined beings. We are now in a post-Christian culture, but that doesn't mean we're in a post-spiritual culture. Actually, people yearn for something. They have seen what modernity brought. Now they know not everything can be empirically proved. They have their doubts about empirical data. They are saying, let me experience, let me feel, let me touch. And so because of that, they're very spiritually inclined. But Christianity is just one of those things that they may try for size and then just take it off. And then they dabble in all kinds of different spiritualities and then bring them and blend them together and do something with that. So you cannot accuse an American of being non-spiritual, of being just a materialistic pursuer. On the contrary, and the younger generation is even that much more focused on spirituality. But at the same time, Americans have become that much more disinterested in Christ and ignorant of the real person of Jesus. And I want to present this reason for that result. The church has exited the public square. The church is no longer relevant, viable entity in the marketplace. We are not negotiating. We do not apply peer pressure to other peers that are in the marketplace. We have no voice there because we have exited the public square. The second closely related to that action of the American church is we have attempted to rewrite the Great Commission. We have rewritten the go to them to come to us. Jesus in Matthew says, go make disciples. Go, 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 go. Go make disciples. What we have done is because we have mushroomed now, 78% of us say we're Christians. We have 118 million of us say we gather Sunday morning together in some sort of a building. And so we have said to the world around us, come to us. We are now a force to be reckoned with, and you better conform to us. We have very little interest of engaging you. So we have removed ourselves from the public arena. Now, if you're not even present somewhere, how can you exert any influence in that place? We have become disinterested in the culture. So culture has become disinterested in who we represent, Jesus Christ. We failed to know who our neighbor is. In return, they fail to know who the real person of Jesus is. So I hope that for the next 3 times as we talk about how can we reclaim our place in the public square, we can really talk about how can I rekindle the love for the public square, how I personally, how you personally can make a difference in your world around you. We're not going to be talking about this series of three sermons on how you can add more activity to your plate. How many plates can you spin at the same time? This is not what's going to be the focus of our discourse for the next 3 sermons. But what we're going to be talking about is how while you're doing life, you can begin to do life intentionally as a Christ follower who has one very important purpose in life: to present Jesus Christ and Him crucified as the hope of hope, as the transformer of transformation, as the one who can gather life again and make sense out of it. And make sense out of what has now been doomed as no future. So we're going to talk about how to gather back the pieces of life and intentionally live life following Christ. I'd like for you to open to Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, which would be our basic text today. Mark 2, 13, 17. I encourage you, if you have your smartphone, smart devices, please take them out, find your Bible, open your Bible. And the reason I wanted to read your Bible, not just see it on the screen here, is because when you begin to use something, a hard copy Bible, an electronic version of your Bible, here, you're beginning to establish a habit that hopefully would be different from the majority of the Americans read their Bibles only 4 times a year. So let's read Mark chapter 2, 13 to 17. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, Many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Now, I'm just going to deal just a little bit within the text to give some clarification if some of us are not quite familiar with the cultural differences at that time from our culture. We're talking about Jesus walking throughout his day in the marketplace. See, he's not in the synagogue here. He hasn't sat somewhere, you know, to sit and open the scrolls and read the Old Testament scripture, okay? He's walking, and it says once again, meaning he does that often. He's just out there and walking. And by the way, in this particular case, it is the Galilee of the Gentiles. It is the worst province in Israel. It is the one that's not quite kosher. It's mixed with you know, Gentile heritage. So the lineage is not the one that you're going to really take pride in. So he's walking the Galilee of the Gentiles. And there are people around him. And he begins to collect the crowd because he just engages and talks to people and exchanges conversations and thoughts. And so as he's walking along by the road, he sees a tax collector. Now, a tax collector may not mean much to us, although 2,000 years later, we still do not like the tax collectors. That is a very common bridge. I don't have to convince you much. You know, maybe the stigma that goes with, you know, somebody being a tax collector. And a few Sundays ago, I did mention a little bit about tax collector, but for the sake of clarity today, I will tell you one more time what a tax collector represented in that culture. Now, a tax collector was a Jew among the Jews. Okay, so it wasn't a Roman soldier. It was one of them. But somebody that actually had money to pay for the duty that was collected from imported goods or commerce, economic exchange that was happening in Israel at that time. So the tax collector goes to the Roman Empire and pays the particular amount that is required for that region to pay to Rome, as Rome being the empire that had enslaved many countries, including Israel. So that tax collector would dip into his own pockets, go pay the Roman Empire, then comes back into his own region where he's given the permit to operate as a tax collector and begins to collect now from people that would bring imported goods and all kinds of other commerce that they would do economics there. He begins to collect taxes from them, but really that was his livelihood. So instead of just collecting the same amount of money that he paid the Roman Empire, obviously he's going to collect some more because he paid it in advance. So nothing wrong at this point, you know, collecting some more because he also needs to make a living at that. But the thing is, the tax collector really was taking so much more that the burden was almost unbearable for people. The tax collectors had no rules to follow. It wasn't like 15%, 10% on the commerce or on the revenue that comes in. There wasn't a set amount. So the tax collector was given the option to ask for whatever they felt that they need to get back from their region. And of course, when you allow unregenerated human ego to thrive and is being supported by the law, by the Roman law, you would see extortion happening over and over and over again. And that habit of extortion, the tax collectors would practice over and over and over and over and over again, got the whole nation of Israel so curled up when they hear tax collector that they put them in a special separate category. They were saying sinners and tax collectors. Sinners and tax collectors. Those people are the worst of the worst of the worst come. There isn't anybody lower than that. Yeah, there are prostitutes. Yeah, there are thieves. Yeah, there are robbers. He's not only a thief and a robber, but also somebody that's being encouraged to rob and steal. So there was a deep disregard towards tax collectors. Hatred, if you will. Why I'm saying all of that detail, cultural, cultural detail that maybe we're not going to catch if we're just reading straight through the text. Because I'm telling you, the Pharisees were not the only people that were deeply surprised at Jesus' choice. Jesus walks by the lake. Now, right before that, he had already called two of his disciples, actually four, out as fishermen. Now, fishermen wasn't up there, but hey, fishermen is a very honorable trade. You can be a follower of Christ if you're a fisherman, all right? Peter, one of them. After he chooses those four, brings them from an honorable trade. May not be the richest, the most lucrative trade, but it's an honorable trade. Jesus does his walk along the same lake where he brought four of his disciples already and looks at the worst of the sinners, the one that nobody likes, not only does not like, dislikes deeply, hates, wouldn't give a second thought, wouldn't even look at that person. He not only looks, gives a second thought, stops at the collecting booth and says, "You, follow me. You, follow me." Mind-boggling. He calls the worst of sinners from the marketplace while he is in the marketplace, calls the most despicable work trade at that time in Israel. And as this person gets up and starts following Jesus, I want to read you in that first slide, Sarah, if you put it up there, I want to read what happened in verse 14. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. Look at 15. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples. Why? For there were many, he called one, for there were many who followed him. He called the lowest of the lowest of the lowest of the lowest ever. From the bottom of the food chain, not the food chain as in terms of how much that person can bring on his own table, but from the bottom of the trades, of the work trades. He went to the worst of them. And as he called Levi, who, by the way, in Matthew and in Luke, is recorded the same story. And in Matthew, we gather that Levi, the son of Alphaeus, do you know who he is? It is the gospel writer Matthew. Whew. He calls the worst of the worst of the worst of the worst. right there, bottom of work traits. Not only that this person now gets renamed into Matthew, he's no more Levi. He now has a new name. Do you know what Matthew means? The gift of God. It's a gift of God. It's another. Theodorus means the gift of God. Matthias also means the gift of God. So the gift of God now to that community not only starts following Jesus, but a whole bunch starts following Jesus. They're right there at the table eating dinner with Jesus and the worst of sinners. Wow. Wow. I don't know. I got excited as I'm seeing the effect that one choice made in this marketplace and the effect that that one choice makes this morning today. It is 2,000 years later. The Gospel of Matthew has touched so many people for Jesus Christ. Matthew is the only one that describes the hope that Jesus Christ is, for he experienced hope. Matthew is the one that writes his gospel as he puts Jesus Christ under both the Abrahamic and the Davidic covenant. He presents Matthew as the missional God and the King of Kings. And as he begins this in chapter 1 in the very first sentence, that the lineage of Jesus Christ is starting from Abraham and David together, king and missional worker. He finishes his gospel with Matthew 28, the Great Commission, and sends all of us to go present this Jesus Christ in this world as missional people called of God, to emulate Christ to the culture, the hope to the hopeless. Wow, we get excited about all of that. I get excited, at least. You saw that. We all get excited about that. The question is, how do I emulate? How do I present Christ, the hope of glory, to the rest of them? Because also Paul talks about Jesus Christ living in us is the hope of glory to the world. A lot of times, and I actually like one contemporary song that complains, like we complain. God, can you do something about the poverty? Can you do something about the injustice? Couldn't you do this? Couldn't you do that? And we point to all things that are wrong in the world. Some of you are listening to this song and you know exactly what I'm talking about. What is the answer? It's like, I made you. I made you, and I already sent you in the marketplace, in culture. I love practical stories. The Old Testament, I could get up here and dress all of that in a language that we are not going to understand. If I can do that, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, who inspired the writings, could have written a record that's presented from century to century, from the people of God to the church, his New Testament church, that we would read and be like, wow, what a mystical expression, and make us feel so small, but also so inadequate, that we cannot really do anything about the mysticism we see in him. Because really, let's be honest, the infinite God can never be caught in understanding by the finite human being that he created, okay? So he could have veiled who he is and his purposes in this universe, in the created world, in such a way that made us feel small and significant and him so big. But that would serve no purpose. Instead, the majority of the Bible is written in stories, in practical, applicable stories. For where we can go in and take a strategy plan out. Basically see what Jesus did, and then we emulate the same. We'll go to the next slide, and that would be my last one, and we will continue next time. But I want to leave you with one thing for you to do this week before you come back next Sunday. Marketplace disciple-making Jesus' way requires this strategy. Jesus entered the sinner's space. See, the church tries to rewrite the Great Commission, where expects the sinner to come to us. And as that sinner comes to us, especially at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning, and gets to hear a pastor that has some credentials, you know, degrees, whatever, present the gospel to that sinner, maybe then that sinner might be saved. Who said that? Where do you see that strategy plan? It's the reverse. Go. And by the way, the imperative is as you go, as you are walking anyhow, as you're going into your marketplace this week, as you are going places, don't add any more activities. Actually, maybe even trim back some of your activities, especially if they only have to do with already saved people. Trim back your activities, and when you go and engage in the marketplace, your activity. As you enter the marketplace, be intentional and look at those that the Lord might be bringing to you. You're going to cross paths. Jesus' path, as he entered the marketplace, the Sea of Galilee, passed by a tax collector's booth. And all is history, and the New Testament opens with the writings of Matthew, the tax collector, Levi, the son of Alphaeus. Because Jesus entered the marketplace, didn't wait for Levi, son of Alphaeus, to go to the synagogue, for he most likely would have never gone to the synagogue. Of course, he wasn't going to be allowed to even get to the righteous ones, because he was such a sinner that nobody thought he is worth saving. This week, as you go back to work and you enter your workspace, or this week, youth, as you go back to school and you enter that classroom and you sit by the person that you most dislike, or they partner you to do a project with somebody that's just total doofus, you know, it's just like, why on earth? Now I have to do all the work and that person just gonna get my A. Because now they teamed me together. Cannot believe it's happening one more time to me. Now ask yourself this question. God, how can I present Jesus to that person who, in my opinion, is not worthy of my attention? Who, in my opinion, should not be worthy of your attention? But Jesus, what do I know? For you really paid attention to me first. You entered my space before I ever thought to enter your space. We're just going to take only one step at a time. Today we're going to end here. Go enter the marketplace with intention. I know you walk your marketplace, whatever that looks like, daily. Very rarely we walk it with intentionality. So my charge to you this morning is, enter it intentionally. Everybody that the Lord brings to you, I mean seriously, Matthew, didn't bump into Jesus, okay? A lot of times we say, God, I'm going on my way. If somebody bumps into me, then I'll go. I'll talk. I'll present to you there. Honestly, Matt didn't bump into Jesus. He just sat in his tax collector's booth and collected money, and people continued to despise him, and he had little interaction with the followers of those that followed Jesus and talked to him and discussed things, important things. And it was Jesus that, as he entered Matthew's space, stopped and paid attention. So I'm charging you this Sunday to walk your marketplace tomorrow, whatever that looks like. By the way, it could be just your home, just your spouse or your kids, or even the kids that don't even want to talk to you and they're far away, and you enter their space by picking up the phone and making the first phone call. Or it's your mom and dad that you just had a fight with. It is you entering their space. Whatever your daily life looks like, I'm charging you to walk intentionally, because it is not me, but it is the Word of God. It is Jesus Christ who says to all of us, now I'm sending you to enter their space in order to be able to make disciples. Without that first step, we cannot make disciples. Without that first step, as we have walled ourselves in, and as we have amassed 118 million people that say that go to church every Sunday morning, as 73% proclaim to be Christian, we have the result that we watched of what our culture knows about Jesus Christ. So my prayer today would be that we all enter the marketplace intentionally. Walk into someone's space and present Jesus to them. Amen. Amen. I will pray over all of us, including me, because when I preach those things, I preach them to myself first and then to you. Father, we thank you that you drop hints in our lives, that your Holy Spirit begins to stir our hearts towards your purposes, that you open the eyes of our understanding, and you give us deeper meaning from what we read. And we see your strategy. We see how you live life. Now this morning we are asking you that you will empower this week, that Father, you're going to make us conscious, be very sharply focused, that as we walk, we would see the ones that probably nobody would see. We will give a second thought to somebody that others had already passed. And that we would be known as people of second chances. That we will enter the space of those we work with, of those we go to school with, of those we actually do life together in our own homes and households. And that you will help us present you so they may not know, they may know what Jesus Christ is all about. Not that we are perfect, that we don't stumble, but what they would see in us is the hopeless had found hope, and that they would be inspired to find that same hope that lays in Jesus Christ. I'm raising all of our congregation before you, and I'm praying for all of us today that you would give opportunity as we walk in our marketplace this whole week. That it's going to be full of divine appointments for us intentionally to enter the marketplace and the space of our co-workers and friends and to make a difference for you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray for that. Before I dismiss you, I do want to give you an opportunity for those of you that might be here for the first time, or you might be coming regularly and have not made yet a decision for Jesus Christ. And somehow, today you're seeing that Jesus, the hope, is within reach. And your heart is being stirred to respond. Can we all get up? If there is somebody like that among us today, I would love to pray with you. I'll be down here. So today is an opportune day. Today is your time when you can come and encounter Jesus, that Jesus that intentionally looks at the ones that nobody would. That Jesus you have the opportunity to encounter today and to receive as your Savior and as the Lord of your life and to enter eternal life from here on. But if I'm talking to people that already know Jesus as a Savior and as a Lord of their lives, but you have other struggles you're going through, things that really lay heavy on your heart, we have a prayer team. Our altar workers would be right here. We would love to pray with you. So we just want to give you the opportunity to respond to the stirring of God in your life. And as the rest of them are dismissed and they can go, by the way, we have refreshments outside. The welcome room is to your left. We would love to meet Pastor Lenny and I. Would meet those that are first time visiting with us, our guests today. We'll go meet you there. But for those of you that truly need to experience transformational power today, there will be a prayer team. Marie, would you come to the front? There will be a prayer team right here ready to receive you and to pray with you. So have a great week in the Lord. Go enter their space and come back with testimonies. And by the way, if you have testimonies, please email us or come and share with me personally. Would love to share some of those from the pulpit next time. Have a great week. Blessings.